Turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Starting in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the word as we preach it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. If we pay attention to the things that go on around us, we're right in the heat of the holiday season. Now, this is the week when panic sets in. People are concerned about gifts that they haven't been able to get for someone, or they start to go the other direction and wonder, am I going to get what I want? You know, and they think about those things. Everybody has their own little ideas. People get caught up, and Christian people as well, get caught up too often in the frivolity of the season. And we tend to actually, even though we give it lip service, we tend to actually forget the greatest gift that we've ever received. Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a true prophet. He wasn't one of the guys that would show up on TBN in our modern times. He was the real deal. The guys that often portray themselves as prophets in these days could not have withstood the test of a prophet under the Old Testament law. As if a guy was not a real prophet, he'd be put to death. He had to be right every time. Isaiah was. He spoke God's word, and he spoke it under inspiration or by inspiration. The Holy Spirit moved him. By his Spirit, put the words in his heart. And Isaiah wrote them, and he spoke them. No doubt within his own personality. But that doesn't take away from the truthfulness that these were God's words that he spoke. This passage that we look at this morning, the first couple of verses, was recorded again in Luke's gospel, the fourth chapter, the 18th verse. And this is the first text that was preached by the Lord Jesus after his baptism. And he applies this passage to himself. And when he did that, you recall that many who stood by listening to Jesus teach were stunned. They thought, man, the guy's really taking a step beyond himself, applying the scriptures to himself. And yet Jesus was perfectly within his rights to do so. By what authority did he speak? By the authority of God himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. How else can I speak to you the truth? If the Spirit of the Lord God is not upon me, the words that I speak are just words. They may sound nice, but they don't have any life to them. Isaiah is saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So when I'm telling you things that are meaningful to your life, things that are true. He said, God's Spirit rests upon me. God's Spirit dwells within me. And then he says, the Lord has anointed me. He set me apart for a special work. It is God himself, it is the Almighty who has given me this commission to carry out. And so as we read the scriptures, not only this scripture, but all scripture in general, we need to keep in mind that what we read is God speaking to us. Words that were penned by men, but it is God who is actually doing the speaking. When Jesus gave this word, when Jesus stood and he preached from this scroll, he was the one foretold who would crush the serpent's head. He was the one who had miraculously been born. And he would function according to the ordination of the Almighty, of the Father. Jesus would function as prophet and as priest and as king. He has been given authorization, he says, to preach good tidings to the poor. When we gather together on Sunday morning to worship, at any time we gather together to worship, the most important aspect of the worship service is the preaching of God's word. Paul told us that faith comes by hearing the word of God preached. Preaching is vital. When I stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning, I understand the weight of what it is that we're trying to do. To actually open God's word and tell you God's word from God's perspective. And it is a task that I will tell you causes me to tremble. Because while I could easily come and stand in the pulpit and I could do, you know, a half hour's worth of stand-up, you would receive no life. Your souls would not be nourished. And you might feel good. You might actually walk out, you know, having had a little chuckle or two. You might actually walk out and say, hey, that was pretty good this morning. But it would be totally worthless. I understand that when I stand in the pulpit week after week, it's not the same every time. I tell myself that Babe Ruth didn't hit a home run every time he went to the plate. Nevertheless, the responsibility is there that at least I give you something to eat, some nourishment from God's word. And there are some weeks when I will stand here and I will be positive that I'm stinking up the joint. That there can't be anything good coming out of it. And the sooner that I get it done, the better it is for everybody. And those are weeks that people will come up and say, man, you really said something to me today. And I say, oh, okay. Thank God. Because I wasn't feeling it. There are some weeks when I'm in my office and I'm preparing and I'm studying and that I'm really pumped up. And by the time I'm done with my studies, I'm ready to go. I want to do it now. I want to preach it now. But by the time the night passes and Sunday morning comes out, I'm not feeling quite so confident. There are other times when we stand in the pulpit and we preach a sermon and feel like, boy, we nailed that one. And it's like, nothing. When Nick's here, I can always count on Nick to walk up and, good word. Whether he means it or not, it's just what you say, you know, good word. Oh, well, this word is good. This word, it can be nothing but good. My delivery of such, it varies. Nevertheless, preaching is the most important part of the worship service. When we assemble, God targets people, His people, to hear and be fed. People that are assigned, as it were, by God to hear the preaching of His word are people who are ravaged by sin. People who are poor and meek and brokenhearted and captive. People who are afflicted. People who have absolutely no remedy of their own. Which pretty much applies to all of us. These are the people to whom the Word of God is destined to be preached. The preaching of the Word is to be comprised of that, of the Word, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the Word is good news to those who can hear it. Calvin observed that the law was given for the purpose of abasing proud hearts which swelled with vain confidence. But the gospel is intended for the afflicted, for those who know they are destitute of everything good, that they may gather courage and support. Christ, in His role as a prophet, preached good news. And it says he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. We can celebrate the great gift of having a relationship with the great physician. Our Lord Jesus knows what's wrong with us. Furthermore, He has the ability to make a complete repair. He can fix what's wrong with us. We look at this scripture and we ponder it for a moment. And He says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Who are the brokenhearted? Those who are referenced in this passage are not those who are suffering from some malady of the most vital of organs in our chest. Neither when He discusses this issue is He describing some emotional distress that comes from a relationship that has soured. We talk about being brokenhearted in those regards, but that's not what He's talking about here. The brokenhearted that Isaiah speaks of, that God speaks of through Isaiah, is who Christ comes to, those who have a contrite heart. Those who have a heart that is crushed with the guilt of their own sin. We struggle. We try. We say we love the Lord God. His word encourages us, exhorts us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And if we, in fact, do love the Lord, when we find ourselves tripping over our sins, it will hurt us. We will be crushed in our spirit because we have not only violated God's law, but we have offended him, the one who loves us more than we can understand love. When we stumble and fall into sin, we violate him. But he comes to heal that broken heart. He comes and he sets the bones of those who are so grievously affected by sin. He closes the wounds and he applies the salve. And what he does is he recreates. He makes the heart new. And then he promises to those who are genuine in their repentance, to those who just don't go through motions, but who have a sincerity about themselves, he promises them forgiveness and cleansing, and the granting of, as it were, a clean slate in our lives. He's come to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus comes and he functions as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And he comes as a deliverer to his friends. Kings make proclamations of peace. To the captive, he sets them at liberty. Those who are taken by an enemy and forced to do their bidding, he sets them free. And in Romans 6, 14, we're told that, you know what, we're not captive to sin anymore. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We don't have to be the slave. He set us free. The bound are loosed from their prison. Those held captive in order to pay a debt, those are those who are bound. And the debt that we as natural people owe, we could never pay. We could never pay. We would be doomed to an eternity in a debtor's prison. Yet he has freed us from that. Paul told the Corinthians that we were bought at a price. The king's proclamation to those who are his friends are a proclamation of peace, but they're also proclamations of true freedom. He says he's come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or as Matthew Poole put it, the happy age of God's grace. What this is an allusion to the year of Jubilee. You go to the book of Leviticus, 25th chapter, and you can read about the year of Jubilee. It was the 50th year. Jubilee had some great benefits. We could use a year of jubilee in our time. What happened in jubilee? All debts were canceled. You owe a mortgage? You wouldn't anymore. You'd be free and clear. Are you a slave? You wouldn't be anymore. Jubilee secured your freedom. The year of Jubilee was good stuff. If you sold off some property, you got it back. Pretty good deal, huh? You only got to wait 50 years, but it's all right. This is what God is telling us, that Christ secured for us was a year of jubilee, a year of becoming debt-free. A year of becoming free from our bondage. Jesus secures that for us. These are the good things that the king proclaims to his friends of peace and freedom. But if you're an enemy of the king, he proclaims war to you. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to flip back. I want to read something to you, point something out to you. Back in Exodus, when we read the law from time to time, it says I can't see the verse. It's verse 5. But it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And it's important that you hear that. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Showing mercy to thousands of generations. Showing mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's good news. That's assurance. That's reassurance. So while he proclaims war on his enemies, to those who are not his enemies, you're in good standing. He proclaims on his enemies a day of vengeance. A day of vengeance upon Satan, upon sin, upon death, upon hell, upon the sons of men who ally themselves with the evil one. All of those will receive the appropriate justice. But quickly, he reverts, he comes back, and he says, he's here to comfort all who mourn. He promises comfort to his people. What is it that makes you mourn? What is it that causes you to grieve? To those who mourn, to all those who seek him in their mourning, he promises comfort. He will minister to you by his Holy Spirit and through his word. He says he's there to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How did the people of Israel's day demonstrate their sorrow? They would do this in a physical way. They would take to themselves sackcloth and ashes and play and just dump them on their head, making themselves a bit of a sight, making themselves, shall we say, less than attractive. Because they weren't interested in having the focus of men upon their own natural good looks, if they were. They wanted people to see that they were indeed in mourning. They were suffering. But the Lord promises to us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy to soothe our pain. You know, sometimes I guess that there's nothing that feels better than a good massage. The last one I got was not so good. I felt like I was getting bruised and beat up. But Betty likes to go see this Chinaman out there at the mall. And we stopped in there Friday, and the girl who was working in there, she sat her down in her chair and just beat the devil out of her, from my perspective. She loved it. She said, "Oh, this is great." And part of that massaging thing is they put this gunk on you, you know? I'm sure it's good gunk, but it looks like gunk. It looks like you can massage it into yourself, or you could use it to grease your wheel bearings. I don't know. But they do that, and it soothes. It makes her, when it's all said and done, she'll tell you how great she feels. And I'm very happy for her. I'm glad she feels good. And I'm glad the Chinaman doesn't speak English. But this is kind of a spiritual thing. That we are consoled. That he gives us the oil of joy for mourning. The psalmist said, weeping might endure for a night. There might be a period of time where you mourn. But joy comes in the morning. We have that to look forward to. It's a promise of God. It's not something that, oh, I hope it comes. It's a guarantee because God said it. God's word says this. And then he provides for us a change of clothes. No longer do we walk in this sackcloth. He replaces the spirit of heaviness with a different kind of an attitude. A garment of praise. It requires divine intervention because in our natural selves, we just don't do that. If we get into some kind of a funk, if we get down, you don't just throw a switch and you're out of it. We're humans and we got to work out of it somehow or another. And yet the promise to us is that he will replace the spirit of heaviness and give us a garment of praise. We're able to change the focus of our downness to the glory of God. That we're able to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm experiencing a bad time right now. But you know what? God is still God. The Lord Jesus is still the King of Kings. He still has conquered sin, and we are no longer under its dominion because of his good work. So we can be thankful, and we can praise him for that. He takes and works in us so that our focus goes away from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. And when our focus shifts to Christ, it's really, really hard to continue being in the doldrums. Because we're not thinking about us, we're thinking about Him. And there's nothing down about Jesus. He says, look, you might have been bent over by the weight of your concerns. But He lifts us up. He makes us to stand upright that we may be called trees of righteousness. You know, you remember Charlie Brown, right? Charlie Brown went out and got the perfect Christmas tree for the program, right? That's what he was sent to do. A nice pink aluminum tree, right? No, that's not what he got. He went out and he got what? He got a wooden Christmas tree. They didn't even know they made those anymore. And he took it back and he took one little decoration and put it on the thing, and what did it do? It bent over. The weight of that trial bent that tree right over. And Charlie Brown looks at it and he says, oh, I've killed it. We're like that tree. We sometimes get bent over by the weight of poor ornaments. And yet He raises us up. He makes us to stand upright. He causes us to be strong and takes our focus and causes us to look to heaven, where we find our strength, where we find our care, and where we find our comfort. And He does all these things so that we might be called the planting of the Lord. We're His crop. And it's a good crop, because what is the result of it? That He may be glorified. That's what we're about. We celebrate this time of year, and we do things for one another. But the whole purpose of this time of year, or any time of year, is that God may be glorified. Let's ask Him to help us do that, to strengthen us in our weakness, to lift us up so that indeed we may give Him glory. Let's pray.